So today, I've got a little confession to make. We understand that your pastor's a little, what did Linda say, weird. That was actually this last Friday. But that being said, you know, we are a Baptist church, and we hold fast to the truths of God's word, right? That's why we're here as a Baptist church. We understand God's word is true and reliable, and this is what we use. But today, for the first time, we're going to do something a little different. Because, I will be honest with you, for the first three quarters, probably my sermon, we're not going to be looking at the Bible at all. Now, don't panic. Breathe. All right, we're talking about, and the reason there's a reason for this. We're talking about the feasts of the Bible. For the last 7 weeks, we've gone through, in Leviticus chapter 23, we've gone through these feasts of the Bible that were mentioned. Helps if you turn this little thing on right here. Check that out. Perfect. There are seven feasts mentioned in Leviticus 23. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. But there are two other feasts that the Jews celebrate, where they celebrate something that God has done in their lives. Those two other feasts are Purim and one that we know today as Hanukkah. Now, one of those feasts, Hanukkah, is not actually found in the Bible except for one reference. It's a feast that's still celebrated today. It's a feast that teaches us something about God, but we don't know anything about it from the scriptures. So that's why, for the first three quarters of my sermon, we're not going to be reading scriptures, okay? We're going to be using the themes from the feast. We're going to be pulling Bible verses out, talk about that later. But this is going to be a big history lesson today. I hope you enjoy it, because it's going to be something a little unusual. Now, again, another disclaimer. Your pastor understands a lot of people out here are a whole lot smarter than him and put together material a whole lot better than he could do. So I've stolen a lot of this from my class notes from college. So give a big shout out to Dr. Ron Rushing. Thank you, Dr. Rushing. These notes that you're seeing today, a lot of these are from him today. So this history lesson you're going to get is from my days in college, but it's fascinating stuff because I love history. And it's really good. I hope you guys enjoy this a little bit. Before we get started, we're going to open up a prayer and let's get this thing kicked off. God, we just thank you that we can learn from you. We understand that not everything that you want us to learn is found in the Word. As we know all truth is your truth, but not all truth is found in the Bible. And today we're going to be studying some truth that's, while not found in the Bible, is truth that's still applicable to us. And I pray that you would help us with that today as we learn this lesson on Hanukkah and what it means to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I said in the prayer that all truth is God's truth, but not all truth is found in the Bible. Think about this. You know, 2 + 2 = 4, right? That's truth, isn't it? God created truth. But those truths are not found in the scriptures, are they? So there's some things that we can learn from life around us that can apply to our lives that can show us a little bit something about God. In your bulletin, you're going to find this little outline if you want to follow along with me. It's kind of a simple outline. The title of today's sermon is Persecution Happens, Is God Still Faithful? Now, that's a question some of us have wondered sometimes because life happens, doesn't it? We have those moments in our lives where we wonder, is God still here? If persecution happens, is God still faithful? The story of Hanukkah tells us about the faithfulness of God in light of persecution. So if you want to follow along your outline, you're welcome to do so. Most of our notes are going to be up on the screen, so you have to write quickly. If you'd like a copy of some of this, I can sure get it to you later. Just let me know, okay? That's entirely up to you. So we're looking at Hanukkah. This is observed on the 25th of Kislev through the 2nd of Tevet, the Jewish months of Tevet. Those fall in our months of November or December. Now remember, the Jewish calendar doesn't match, the Jewish biblical calendar does not match our Gregorian calendar, okay? So while December is our last month, it is not their last month, not the Jews' last month, okay? Purim is actually the last holiday that they celebrate on their 12th month, which would run for us, would fall in February and March, okay? So remember, while we're thinking that this is the end of the year, for the Jews, it is not the end of the year, okay? There's one reference found for this in John chapter 10, verse 22, is the only biblical reference to the Feast of Dedication, as it's called in the Bible, to this Hanukkah. John chapter 10, verse 22. We learn about this in apocryphal writings, such as the Book of Maccabees. How many of you guys ever heard of the apocryphal books, the Book of Maccabees? Some of you are in there. If you have an Orthodox background or Catholic background, you might be familiar with some of this. Writers like Josephus, Jewish historians, mention some of the things that happen around this time. So, Hanukkah means dedication. That's what it means. The word Hanukkah means dedication. This feast is also known as the Feast of Lights. or Festival of Lights as well. This celebrates the Maccabean victory over Greeks. All right, there's a Maccabean victory, and there's a rededication of the temple in 164 BC. Okay, now we believe that Christ was born. All right, he was born right around, well, I mean, it all depends on the scholars you listen to, okay? But this is about 130 years before Christ's birth, roughly, is when this victory occurred, okay? So, the history behind the Feast of Dedication. This is where it's going to get interesting for you guys, hopefully. I want this to be interesting for you. The Feast of Dedication, just so you guys know what's going on a little bit here, okay? When we read in Nehemiah, Esther, books like that in the Old Testament, we read about the Jews who have just left Babylonian captivity, exile, and are returning to Palestine. They're returning to Palestine, they're rebuilding the temple, they are creating their own land again. All right? After this stage, we hit what's known as the 400 silent years. The Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Between the Testaments, there's about 400 years where we say God was silent. What that means is there was no prophet or inspired writer in the land of Israel. We don't have any books that we accept as canonical, any books that were written during that 400 silent years. So what happened in the middle of those silent years? The Jews are just coming back at the beginning. They're getting their nation begun, started again. But what's going on in these 400 silent years? That's when this Feast of Dedication occurs, all right? The knowledge we have from this era, as I said, is from writers like Josephus, some of the apocryphal books, and there's also references to these, and Greek and Latin historians also make reference to a lot of time period during the 400 silent years. Now, to bring us all together, there are some famous people who lived in the 400 silent years, some people that you guys are going to recognize, some names that you're going to know. Kind of tie all this together so we can kind of understand how history and the Bible fits together. Because the Bible is very historical, and it's historically accurate as well. Philosophers such as Hippocrates, Plato, Aristotle, Archimedes. We know some of these names, don't we? The Hippocratic Oath that's taken today for doctors, that came from Hippocrates during this 400 silent years. There was a lot of people who were very smart doing a lot of stuff during these 400 silent years, right? But a lot of times it was all on philosophies. They weren't necessarily turning to God. You have war heroes such as Alexander the Great, Hannibal of elephant fame. Remember Hannibal who took all of, he used elephants for his army. Remember these guys? You have Judas Maccabeus. He's a Jewish general. We have these great people, these great heroes that we understand, and they lived during this time. History tells us that they lived during this time. All right, so you're kind of getting a picture of what's going on. You guys can kind of wrap around in your mind what's happening during this thing. All right, so here we go. During the return from exile, Persia. Persia was a world power. In Nehemiah chapter 2, we see where Nehemiah himself went to the Persian king for permission to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. Later, Ezra returns, Zerubbabel, these guys return, and they're finishing the project. All right, they're rebuilding the temple. Now, so we have all this happens. Persia is the world power at the beginning of these 400 silent years. Then we introduce this man by the name of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, he took over when he was 20 years old, when his father, Philip II of Macedon, was murdered. Alexander the Great takes over. What does he do? He basically conquers the world. He takes out Persia first. He starts out in Persia. Whether it was two or three battles, that's debated. But he takes over Persia. He becomes a conqueror there. He continues moving south. As he's moving south toward Gaza, he goes in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, he reads a prophecy in Daniel chapter 11. All right, if you want some fascinating reading, read Daniel chapter 11. In the church library, there's this little book called the Bible Knowledge Commentary. I say little, all right, but the chapter on Daniel chapter 11 is really little, okay? It's a very fascinating read on how Daniel, prophesying years prior to this, predicted with great detail the conquest of the world by Alexander the Great. They don't mention him by name, but you can see, oh, that's Alexander the Great. And when you read these commentaries that go along with it, it's amazing how it all ties together. Okay, so Alexander the Great, he realized biblical prophecy, the Jews told him biblical prophecy shows, hey, you're coming. Because of that, the Jews became a favored people. That's what tradition tells us. Again, some scholars debate that, but the Jews were a favored people in Alexander the Great's mind. Because their own writers, their religion, right? Their religion taught that Alexander the Great was going to become the world leader after Persia. So under Alexander the Great, he continued on. He defeated Egypt. All right, he moved north. He conquered the Persian capitals. He kept pushing east all the way into India. Right, he died at age 32, buried in Babylon as conqueror of the world. All right, Alexander the Great. Now, here's an interesting thing, a way that God used Alexander the Great. He instilled the first world language known as Greek, right? It went everywhere because he conquered the known world. And so his language became the language of the world. That set the stage for the spreading of the gospel. And a few hundred years later, that set the stage for the spreading of the gospel unlike it's ever happened before. All right, and we're going to read about that here in just a little bit. Why that worked so effectively, how God used that. After Alexander the Great died, again, this is all foretold in Daniel 11. Read Daniel 11 because this is fascinating to read. The kingdom was divided among four generals. Four Greek generals under Alexander the Great. The kingdom became divided. The Ptolemies. Ptolemy got Egypt and Palestine. Seleucus got Babylon and Syria. Now those two factions continued to war against one another for control over Palestine. The Ptolemies and the Seleucians continued to fight one another for years over this. Thrace and Bithynia went to Lysimachus, and Macedonia went to Cassander. Okay, so four divisions of the great kingdom. Under the Ptolemies, that's the first ruler there under Alexander the Great. Under the Ptolemies, the Jews, they were treated with consideration. They were permitted to control their own internal affairs. Knowledge of pursuit. How many of you heard of the Alexandrian Library? You ever heard of the Alexandrian Library? Okay, that is what was known as really the world's greatest library. Imagine 500,000 tablets and books in that era. I mean, that's amazing. When the Alexandrian Library was burned, it set us back in knowledge hundreds of years. Knowledge that we lost, that was never regained. This is what's going on during this time. The Alexandrian Library, the city of Alexander, Ptolemy wanted that to be a direct competition to Athens as far as knowledge and tourism and all these different things. He created this city for that. So he sent scholars out just buying books to put in his library, in his own personal library there at Alexandria. The translation of the Septuagint, going back to this whole Greek thing, the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. So the Septuagint, otherwise known as the LXX, if you're reading your scriptures, your Bible sometime, you come across the LXX, that stands for the Greek Old Testament. Josephus' tradition tells us that there were six men from each tribe, so 70, there's 12 tribes of Israel, 72 men in 72 days translated the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek. Okay, now that's what tradition tells us. Is there any evidence for that? Well, we don't know, but it's possible. That's a huge task. There are some Jews that believe that in and of itself is a miracle to be able to do all that in 72 days. But the Septuagint was translated. That became the Bible of the diaspora. When the Christians were persecuted, after Christ came and died, the Christians began persecuted, they took their Greek Bible to the known world who still Greek was the main language. See how God has set the stage for all this to happen? How he uses Alexander the Great, this man who was not a Christian. You read about his life. You understand this man was not a believer. He did not have faith in God, yet God still used him for his glory. Alexander the Great, the Greek Septuagint, all these things God used for his glory. The Ptolemies then lost their kingdom to the Seleucids. The Seleucids became victorious. The Ptolemies now lost the Palestine. They lost control of Palestine to the Seleucids. They continue to fight over it. Turmoil enters the Palestine region. They're fighting, constantly going over this thing. On December 16, 167, a Seleucid by the name of Antiochus IV. Antiochus Epiphanes. This is foretold in Daniel chapter 8. He goes to Egypt. He's kicked out by a Roman general. He tries to conquer Egypt. He goes down there. Tradition tells us again. When he was there, this Roman general says to Antiochus, he defeats him and says, "You're out. You're leaving Egypt." Antiochus says, "I'm going to leave when I'm good and ready." The general draws a circle in the sand around Antiochus IV and says, "Well, you can leave when you're getting ready, but you decide before you leave this circle." Now that's kind of putting it to your face, right? Think about drawing a line in the sand. It was one of my favorite stories. Anyway, he left Egypt. And he left on a rampage. So he comes down to Palestine. And he begins taking out his anger upon the Jews. He begins taking it out upon Israel. And this is a dark time now for the Jews. Under the Seleucids, under Antiochus IV, what we have now is we have thousands of Jews being slain, women and children sold into captivity, sacrifices were ceased. Antiochus IV, he desecrated the temple, sacrificing a sow upon it. That was foretold in Daniel chapter 8. He desecrated the Jewish temple. He would not let it be repurified. They could not offer sacrifices at all. And not only that, he erected a statue of Jupiter Olympus in the temple. This was as desecrated for the Jews as you could possibly get. Circumcision was forbidden. That was something the Jewish law required. Circumcision was forbidden. If you were found to be circumcised, you were killed. Sort of the answer. Can you imagine worshiping God, coming to church today, knowing that if you come to church under caught, you would be killed? People in China are suffering through this today. Other nations suffering through this. We as America, we don't understand what that's like yet. I use the word yet. But the Jews, they understood what it was like to face persecution. When they worshiped their God, when they followed their God's commands, they could have been killed for it. And many of them were. And they were forcibly paganized. Basically, I'm telling you, I mean, it's Adolf Hitler did not come up on his own ideas. These are ideas that have been happening through tradition. How you take the children and you indoctrinate them in schools. You don't let them study their own histories, their own religions. You teach them your religions. And that's what they did. They paganized, they forcibly paganized all the Jews under Antiochus IV. This sets the stage for what's known as the Maccabean Revolt. The Maccabean Revolt. Antiochus IV, he sends an envoy of soldiers to the temple and he asks the group of Jews that are there, he says, somebody step forward. They're going to force them to make a sacrifice of desecration. One of the Jews stepped forward. When that happened, Mattathias, the high priest, he stepped up and he killed that Hebrew who's about to make the sacrifice. The crowd that was with him became enraged at what was going on and they attacked the envoy of soldiers and they slayed the whole envoy of soldiers that were there and then they took to the hills. We see things like this happen in the news all the time, how you get a crowd of people. Well, all of a sudden, they just get enraged and they turn against whoever's there, regardless of the odds, right? We read about Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot was one of those individuals who was constantly fighting against Greek control. Simon the Zealot, had he been alive during this time, he would have been one of the Maccabees. He'd have been in on that. Because he's constantly revolting against what the Greeks wanted them to do. Mattathias began this revolt. Mattathias was killed early in the war. His son, Judas, his third son, Judas, took over as general. Judas Maccabeus. Judas began to fight what's called guerrilla warfare. Those of you who understand and looked at warfare, you understand how a small group of men, when they fight a guerrilla style of battle, they can knock on their heels all the time a larger, superior army. For those of you who've read any hunting stories, imagine a hunting dog attacking a grizzly bear. Right? You think, what's the chance of that? Well, that little dog is so much faster than the bear that he can infuriate that bear. He can bring it to anger, but he can drive the bear out of the country. If that dog keeps at it, if that dog is persistent, he drives in, he nips at it, and he pulls back before the bear can get at him, and then he outruns it. He wears the bear down, and that's exactly a picture of what Judas Maccabeus did. They were 12,000 men against a much superior army of over 50,000, and they defeated them. They defeated them. It took years, but they defeated them. On the 25th of Kislev in 164 BC, exactly 3 years to the day from when the temple was desecrated by Antiochus IV, they regained the temple and rededicated it to God. 3 years to the day. This then is what brings us to the Festival of Lights, to the Feast of Dedication, to Hanukkah. Tradition tells us that when they were cleansing the temple, they found one bottle of purified oil still with the seal of the high priest upon it. One bottle left. That one bottle was supposed to burn for 1 day. And that was it. Enough to burn for 1 day. It took 8 days to purify more oil for the temple menorah. They went ahead and they lit it anyway by faith. And God performed a miracle and that bottle of oil burned the 8 days necessary for them to purify more oil. For the Jews, they had just gained a victory. They were under persecution. Their temple was under attack. Their religion was under attack. They had just regained the ability to worship God again, and God performed a miracle for them. For the Jews, this was very, very important. This was God revealing himself at a time of great persecution. A time of extremely great persecution. For the Jews, it showed that God was present with them. We celebrate Christmas, right? It's a reminder of Christ's birth. Reminder of God sending his son for us. That's a very important thing for us as believers, isn't it? For the Jews who worshiped in the temple, expecting the Messiah to come, there are many Jews out there who still do not believe that Christ was the Messiah. For them, this is really the last time they saw God. Hanukkah is a very special feast for many of the Orthodox Jews today. In fact, for most of them, Hanukkah is one of those things. Hanukkah is primarily a family celebration. Unlike the other feasts we said in Leviticus chapter 23, where they all come together, Hanukkah is one of those celebrations where they celebrate it as a family, much like we do Christmas, much like we do Thanksgiving. This is a celebration with just the family. Every night a candle is lit on the menorah. They have that servant candle in the middle, or the shamash. They use that servant candle every night to light one other candle until all nine candles are lit. Perhaps because Hanukkah falls on Christmas. It does. It falls right around the Christmas time for us. Every night when a candle is lit, they'll give gifts. They'll give another gift and another gift. And I'm sure some of you guys have heard about that. But as we look at Hanukkah, look at the Feast of Dedication, I want you guys to understand, when you guys hear the word Hanukkah, what this means to the Jews. And really what it means to us. Because this isn't just God showing himself to only the Jews. This is God showing the world his power. That's what this is. And we can learn through this. We can understand that God still has power in this world today. He is not powerless. Even though sometimes we wonder where he is not powerless at all. There are special foods they do there in the Hanukkah meal. They have latkes, potato cakes, really what they are. Donuts fried in oil, again, the oil reminding them of that miracle, the miracle of the oil that they had. Children play special games. They have games just for the kids to play, reminding them of this. There are dreidel games with the top, reminds them of the great miracle because of this. There's a Hebrew acronym, letters on each of the dreidel, on the dreidel toys. Each of them stands for a great miracle happened there. It's an acronym saying for a great miracle happened there. So every year the children are reminded of the great miracle, the Feast of Dedication. And it was a great miracle for the Jews, this Feast of Dedication. In Jesus' day, this was still celebrated. This was definitely celebrated in Jesus' day. John chapter 10. Then came the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. So we see this Feast of Dedication. As I said, this is the only reference to the Feast of Dedication we find in the Bible. Which is why we're 20 minutes into the sermon and still haven't opened the Bible yet. Congratulations, people. Please come back next week. All right. The feast was celebrated. Now, can we understand, can we infer that Jesus himself celebrated this? No, we cannot. What Jesus' viewpoint on the Feast of Dedication was, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say. He was there. It was being celebrated. But that's all we know. That is the extent of our knowledge on this. The Feast of Dedication, it was winter and the Feast of Dedication was in Jerusalem. That's what we know from the scriptures. But when we read all these other writings, we begin to put this whole framework together and we understand how this impacted the Jews. Okay, after hundreds of years of God being silent, hundreds of years of being persecuted, your homeland being the basis for armies coming together and fighting the whole time, after centuries of that, God showing himself in this miracle of lights, how amazing that must have been for them. How absolutely amazing it must have been. It's a reminder. It was a reminder to them that God remained faithful and that they too should remain faithful in times of persecution. They had their heroes, Judas Maccabeus, he was a hero. Judas Maccabeus, he was a hero to them. We have those as well. I mean, you think of Dwight Eisenhower, President of the United States. How did he get to become President of the United States? He was a war hero, right? He was a man that we, to a large degree, credited for victory in World War II. And as such, we wanted him as our president because of that. Judas was one of those men, and he's a guy that was just continually praised by the Hebrews for what he did. He was their hero during this time. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, we read that being faithful to God and God's faithfulness to us in times of persecution is a major theme. This whole story of Hanukkah and that theme that God is faithful and we should remain faithful, that is a theme that's present clear throughout the New Testament and in the Old Testament as well. Throughout the Bible, you can read this over and over and over again. We're going to look at a couple of verses. John chapter 15, 18 through 19. This is Christ speaking to us. John 15, 18 through 19. Christ said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, isn't that encouraging? Man. Okay. Let's be honest here. Sometimes we recognize that the world does hate us, doesn't it? All right. Let's look at just our country for a little bit. America is still one of the most free countries in the world, if not the most free country in the world as far as our religious beliefs. But it's changing, isn't it? We see the moral degradation that's occurring in America today. It shouldn't surprise us because we saw this with the nation of Rome, the country of Rome, years and years ago around Christ's birth. It took them several hundred years, but Rome collapsed internally, primarily because of moral degradation, the moral decline of the people. Right now, we are declining as a nation morally, aren't we? We are, absolutely. Okay? And I would challenge anybody who said that they don't see that. It's there. We understand that. We are declining. We see as Christians, we're feeling that pressure. Because we have standards that we believe these are God's word. It's clearly stated in God's word. How come we're not following that? And we're being persecuted for that, aren't we? But we should remember that we are not of the world. Therefore, the world will hate us. And the world does. But that's not something we like to think about, is it? But persecution is here in the world for many people, and it's coming to America. It is coming. Some of us are already facing it. Just a couple of months ago, there was a lady that lost her job because she would not give a marriage license to the homosexual couple because she would not go against her own standards, her own moral standards. And her job was worth less to her than her moral standards, and she faced persecution for it. I applaud her for doing that. Our standards, our morals, should always be higher than what the world around us wants. Our faith in God and what God asks from us should always be our priority. But it's coming. We should understand the world is going to hate us. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Okay, I'm going to pause right there. Do not be surprised when you're tested as though something strange were happening. In other words, if life comes down on you and your neighbors begin attacking you, all of a sudden begins attacking you, praise God because the scriptures are true, right? That's hard to smile about, isn't it? But that's the way it is. Peter said, look, under inspiration of the Spirit, I'm writing to you saying, this is nothing strange. You are going to face trials. You are going to be persecuted. Don't think it's weird when it happens. Why not? But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. When Christ emerges victorious at the end, it's going to mean a lot more to us. A lot more to us who face trials during that time. Right now in heaven, the scripture of Revelation talks to us about the saints, the martyred saints who are crying out to God, how much longer, Lord? How much longer until we are avenged? And God is saying, wait, it's coming, but wait. In our lives, sometimes we're going to wonder, God, where are you at? Just as the Jews wondered, God, where are you? God will, he will be faithful. You think about that Feast of Dedication. Would the Jews have ever received that miracle had they not lit it? What if they had not lit the menorah to begin with? They had not lit that. They never would have saw God a hand, right? It took faith for them to step out. And sometimes in our life, it's going to take faith for us to step out so that God can reveal himself. Are we willing to be faithful so that God can reveal himself to us? 1 Peter 1:6-9. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Our faith, tested by trials, what does it bring? It brings those things, glory, honor, praise to Christ. When we are persecuted, it's God who is glorified. If we are faithful during persecution, it's God who is glorified. And what's our purpose here on earth? To glorify God, right? Can I get an amen? That's what we're here for, is to glorify God. And if he does it through trials, then praise God, I'm going to let him be glorified, right? That's the attitude we should have. Life is going to be tough. I've quoted my brother over and over again, life stinks and you die and you stink some more, right? Not biblical, but true. We know this, but these are times when we can glorify God for his praise, his glory, his honor. That's why these things come. God uses persecution in our life for his praise. Are we willing to face those trials, not being surprised, but anticipating it, knowing that God will be revealed in the end, right? In the end, who wins? It's God, right? It's God who wins. And yes, sometimes life is taken out on us and it hurts. Because Satan has power in this world. Hebrews chapter 11. You want to turn there for just a minute. Hebrews chapter 11. It's what's known as a faith chapter. It tells the story of men and women of the Bible who were persecuted, who faced trials, who stood strong, were rewarded for that. But it also tells of many, many unnamed who lost a lot because of that. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning verse 32. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Those martyred saints right now, they're waiting for God to perfect all of us. They're waiting. God has promised. Yes, they're commended for their faith, and their promise is coming. It will come true, but not yet. And there are going to be times in our lives where it's going to seem like God has turned his back on us, but he has not. We will not face anything that no one before us has not faced as well. People have already faced these things. Are we going to remain faithful? Will we remain faithful? Yes, Hebrews chapter 11 tells of many who received victory. Many have received their dead back to life, and yet many did not. But regardless of what they received, they were faithful in the middle of that persecution. The Feast of Dedication teaches that for those who remain faithful, who refuse to give in to their moral standards, God will eventually show himself. Mattathias, who began that Maccabean revolt, what happened to him? He was killed. Did he receive the promise? Personally, did he receive the promise? Well, you would look at that and say, well, no, he didn't. But look what he began because of his faith. Look at what happened because of what he began, what he started. What are you willing to start in your life today? We have a lot of children here in Grace Church. I have 4 kids of my own. As a parent, I should be teaching my child that persecution is coming. When I look at what America has gone through in the last 50 years, what's it going to be like in another 50 years? What's it going to be like? And if my child does not understand that persecution is coming, if my child does not have a right perception of what God lets us go through sometimes for his praise and his glory and his honor, then when my child faces that persecution, what's going to happen? They're going to waver. They may collapse. We as a church, we as adults, we have an opportunity to begin preparing the next generation. And some of us, we are the next generation. Are we ready for these trials to come? Are we ready? Will we stand strong? Will we be the one that steps forward and says, God, I'm not going to let it happen. God, I'm tired of this. Knowing that in the end, Mattathias, what happened? He died early on, not knowing what was going to happen. By faith, he did not give in. By faith, he did not give in. And he lost everything, didn't he? When you consider your life is really the one thing that matters the most to a lot of us, he lost it. Because to him, his life did not matter at all. It was his faith that mattered. This holiday, this Feast of Dedication reminds us, God is faithful. He delivers his people from oppression. Oppression from the power of sin and the fear of death. When you think about what we have been freed from, we as a people, we've never faced this physical oppression that the Jews faced. But we have all faced the oppression of sin. We have all faced the fear of death. And Christ, what does he do? He removed all that from us. Because of what he did on the cross, we now no longer fear death. And we now no longer fear sin, because sin has lost its power because of what Christ has done. Bible says, death, where is your sting? We don't have to fear it anymore, do we? Our oppression is gone. So what do we have left? All we have left is God. And that's it. Because what's the worst they can do to us? Is slay us. For Mattathias, they slayed him. And praise God, he's in paradise, right? And someday that may happen to us. And what's going to happen to us? We're going to be there too. The Columbine shootings. You guys remember the Columbine shootings? Jessica was asked a question. I believe her name was Jessica. She was asked a question. Do you believe in God? She said yes. And the world was changed. Because she said yes. Are we willing to someday say yes if we're faced with that? John chapter 16, 31 and 33. Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I don't have to fear anymore because Christ has overcome the world. Yes, it looks like Satan's victorious. It looks like the world around us is crumbling. And it is because of sin. But I don't have to fear anything because Christ is the overcomer. He is the overcomer. I pray that we never have to go through a phase of dedication like the Jews did. But I pray all the time that God reveals himself just like he did the Jews. In your life, are you looking for Christ to work? Are you looking for the power of God? Are you asking, God, are you faithful? Where have you been faithful today, this week, this month, this year? Are you teaching your children that regardless of what happens, God is faithful? Are you teaching them that? Do you believe that God is faithful no matter what happens? If persecution happens, is God still faithful? Yes, he is! Yes, he is! He's still faithful, and don't ever forget it. God is who he says he is, regardless of our circumstances. God is faithful. Will we remain faithful to God? Lord, this is tough to think about. This idea that persecution may come to us personally. But for many believers today in this world, even today at this very moment, they are facing this persecution that we, to a degree, only fear. God, it is natural. It is natural to fear that. But Lord, I pray that if the time ever comes in our lifetime, that we would remain faithful to you, just as the Maccabees, this feast of dedication, as they remained faithful to you. God, may that be said of us. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about those the world was not worthy of. And I pray that we ourselves, that we'd find ourselves to be just like them, people the world was not worthy of. May we remain faithful to you as you always remain faithful to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.